Luke chapter 3, verse 6 is unique to Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John all quote from the book of Isaiah, but it is only Luke that quotes, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." As we think about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, we need to see that the good news is for me. The truth of Luke chapter 3 verse 6 is found in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5, or in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 10, or perhaps in both of them. Luke is making the point in chapter 3 that John, the son of Zacharias, the one who was in the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, is in truth the prophesied prophet. He is the prophet that Isaiah the prophet spoke of in Isaiah chapter 40. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about judgment. Chapters 40 through 66 are commonly referred to as chapters that are about comfort or the consolation of Yahweh God, the true and living God. And so Isaiah 40 begins with the word comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand, Yahweh's hand, double for all her sins. And so there is some historical context to all of that. Beginning in verse 3, we have this prophecy that the Spirit of God tells us is fulfilled in John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the one that we know as John the Baptist because he was baptizing in water. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Prepare the way for the Lord. And so we need to see that this is a subtle point that's being made in Luke chapter 3, that Jesus of Nazareth is Yahweh, that he is the great I am. He is the true and living God. He is the one that John the Baptist was preparing the way for. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, for deity, the true and living God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh, of the Lord, verse 5, shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So you notice in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5, it says the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. In Luke 3 verse 6, it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so it may be that the Spirit of God is paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5 in Luke chapter 3 verse 6. Or it may be that the Spirit of God is not only quoting from Isaiah 40, but he is also quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 10. And so in Isaiah 52, verse 10, we read that Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so we'll talk about both of those in the conclusion of our thoughts this morning. But as we think about the significance of Luke 3, verse 6, and all flesh will see the salvation of God, that is good news for me because I am a man. I am not a woman. My flesh is that of a male. That is good news for me because I am not a descendant of God I am not a descendant of Adam and Eve through the family of Abraham. I am not a physical member of the family that blessed all of us with the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is a physical descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. He is an Israelite according to the flesh. Romans 1 verse 3. I didn't mean Romans 1 verse 3. I meant Romans 1 3. The first three verses of Romans chapter 5 make the point that God used this physical family for the purpose of being a blessing to all families. And so Luke 3 verse 6 is serving us in the context of the Gospel of Luke to help us to see that this Gentile writing to Gentiles about this Jew, that there is hope for all of us, whether we are of the physical family of Abraham or whether we find ourselves being physical descendants of a Gentile family. All flesh would include every ethnicity. We have begun our year by looking at the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, in which Jesus says, after his death, burial, and resurrection, that I want you to go tell everybody who I am and what I did and where I'm going and what I'm going to do, and I want you to proclaim me to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so what we see after we finish the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, as he tells the rest of the story, that is precisely what Jesus' apostles did. They began proclaiming Jesus first to the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to all of the other nations in the world. When we think about Luke chapter 3, verse 6, we need to see that there's no kind of person that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot reach. And as we continue reading throughout the book of Luke, what we see is that Jesus is sharing himself with men and with women. He is speaking to Jews. He is speaking to Gentiles. He is speaking to different people that have all sorts of different professions. He is speaking to people that are from all sorts of different social statuses. When we read the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus uses a lot of language that Luke 3:6 is really about. And so this idea that all flesh would see the salvation of God, that is not only from the beginning, but that was always God's eternal purpose. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a conversation about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and Jesus talks about from the beginning. And he talks about Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and he confirms that Moses was the person that the Spirit of God used to write the book of Genesis. And so as we think about Luke chapter 3, verse 6 being a quotation from Isaiah, this is from the beginning language. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This has always been God's will. And so our memory verses are serving us to see the truth of Luke chapter 3, verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And as we are working on Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, what we see in verse 3 is that it was always God's will to use this one man and this one woman, Abraham and Sarah, to make of this one couple, of this one family, a great family, a great nation, and that their singular family would bless all of the other families of the world. That has always been God's will. And so God's eternal kingdom is going to have some folks in it that look like me. But there are also going to be some people in God's eternal kingdom that don't look like me. And so as we think about Luke chapter 3, verse 6, for such a time as this morning, I just want us to consider seven truths that will be a blessing to us as we seek in our day and in our age, our time, to really be about the business of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And so, number one, all human beings are made in the image of God. And God reveals this depending upon the font of the text of your Bible on page one. And so, in Genesis chapter 1 and in verses 26 and 27, we see that the true and living God created male and female in His image. And so all human beings are made in the image of God. That is from the beginning. And the second lesson that I want us to consider this morning is that God only made one race, the human race. And all of that is in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, the first five chapters of the book of Genesis. As we think about the days of our lives, living in our nation, the United States of America in 2026. And as we consider the history of our nation, and that is something that people are putting a great deal of emphasis on this year because we are approaching the 250th anniversary of our nation. One of the things that we need to understand about where we are in time and where we are logistically and geographically is that racism is rooted in ignorance. And the ignorance that racism is rooted in, first and foremost, is ignorance of God. The true and living God is the creator of all things. He is the maker of all things. And that includes males and females, the first two being Adam and Eve. And so there is great emphasis placed upon the truth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God made man in His image. Male and female, He created them and blessed them. Chapter 2, verse 7, He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Luke 3:6 is emphasizing all flesh. And so we go to chapter 2 and we see that all the animals were brought before Adam, but there wasn't a helper found that was comparable to him in chapter 2, verse 20. And so the true and living God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In chapter 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Racism is rooted in atheism. It is rooted in atheistic evolution. Racism is not from the beginning, because the truth is God created one race. We have all descended from the first two, from Adam and from Eve. Look at Acts, the 17th chapter, where Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, finds himself in Athens, Greece. And there are all of these intellectuals gathered together, and they are talking about the world and philosophy and intellectual things that pertain to life under the sun. And there is an aspect of religion in all of this conversation. They are talking about God and deity and whether or not there is a God, and if he is, can he be known? And so Paul stands up in the midst of them and he says, listen, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. And I was passing through and I was considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, you are ignorant of him. But I'm about to help you with that. The reality of all of our lives is we don't know what we don't know. And that is why it is imperative that we believe in full assurance of faith that there is a God who has spoken. And he has spoken so that we would not be ignorant of him, so that we would not be ignorant of ourselves, and so that we would not be ignorant of others. And so, I want to tell you about the true and living God. God made the world and everything in it. And he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And notice verse 26, and he has made from one blood, New King James Version, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And here is his will from this one blood that he has made every single human being that he created in his own image from the beginning. Verse 27, so that you and me and everyone would seek him in the hope that we would grope for him and find him in full assurance of faith that he is not far from any of us because of his nature, his ability to be omnipresent. He is not far from each one, individually, each one of us. Verse 28, all of us in him live and move and have our very being. And there were even some pop culture poets of their day that understood this. For we are also his offspring. Verse 29, present tense. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God. Who is the offspring of God? Well, every male and every female that has ever existed in all of human history. Race is a social construct that has been invented along the way to divide us. And that is ignorance. That is not from above. And if we are going to proclaim Jesus to all nations, then we have to understand that all human beings, whatever nation they live in, are made in the image of God. That God made one race, the human race. And the gospel of the Old Testament tells me that I can see the glory of God. I can see the salvation of God. And that is good news for me. But it's not just good news for me. It's good news for everybody. Number three, God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. And make no mistake about it. God's not playing favorites in Genesis 12 when he sets Abram apart. He's just simply working out his eternal purpose that he's going to accomplish in Abraham's son. That's all that's about. He's setting Abram apart in Genesis 12:3 so that he can bless all the families of the earth. The emphasis of the Old Testament is on Abraham's family, but not to the exclusion of the Gentiles. There were more things going on between God and the Gentiles than God chose to reveal to us in His Word. What He has chosen to reveal to us, we can learn, and we can know, and in full assurance of faith, we can believe these simple statements of Scripture, like in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, that God shows no partiality, that every nation that fears Him and works righteousness can be accepted by Him. Wednesday night, we're talking about the what's of salvation. We talked about judgment on Wednesday night, and we talked about final judgment. We also talked about some judgments that we are to make in time, and Jesus would tell us in John 7, verse 24, not to judge according to appearance. In James 2, verse 1, the faith of the Lord of glory. So whether we're talking about Isaiah 40, verse 5, or Isaiah 52, verse 10, whether we're talking about all flesh seeing the glory of God, or all flesh seeing the salvation of God, Jesus, who is the author of our salvation, He's described in James 2, verse 1 as the Lord of glory, and the faith that God wants you and me and everyone to have in Him, we are to have faith in the Lord of glory without partiality. And then there's an illustration given in James 2 and following about a practical way that we can demonstrate to people that we are indeed showing partiality. God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. All of this is in the Old Testament as well. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 is really about 1 Samuel chapter 8, and 1 Samuel chapter 8 is really about Genesis chapter 3. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the nation of Israel, they look around at all the other nations, and they say, all these other nations have a king, and we want a king. And the truth is, they already had a king. But their king was in heaven itself, and so they couldn't see their king. Some of them along the way at different times had seen manifestations of the glory of God, but God Himself, as Solomon will acknowledge at the foundation of the temple, at the dedication of the temple, that this temple cannot contain you. He understood the truth of Acts 17 in his day. And so the people look around and they say, we want to be like everybody else. And that was always God's will for His people. Do you see that? It was always God's will for His people not to be like everybody else. When He makes the covenant offer in chapter 19 of Exodus, He says, listen, I will be your God. You will be my people. You won't be like everybody else. You'll be a special treasure above all the other nations of the earth. You will be a kingdom of priests, of set apart ones. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, everybody is looking around and they say, well, we want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And why was Saul chosen? Because Saul was good looking. He was tall. He looked the part. They judged by appearance. John 7, verse 24. And so once Saul is rejected and David, this man after God's own heart, is chosen, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 tells us something that we need to know about the true and living God. He doesn't judge by appearance. He looks at the heart. All human beings are made in the image of God, which means that every human being, male or female, has a heart that consists of an intellect, an emotion, and will, and a conscience. God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. Let love Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the more I think about the first lesson that I did this year, just the more I am convicted about it personally. I mean, preach the gospel to yourself. Jason, you are made in the image of God. And everyone else is too. No matter what they look like, no matter how they may differ from you. And God doesn't play favorites. And neither should I. Number four, agape love chooses to pursue what is good. God is love. God is agape. This is the Greek word for the type of love that is a choice. And of all the verses in the New Covenant that speak to the concept of God being love and the love that God is and the love that God practices and the love that I am called to receive and you are called to receive and then in turn to give to others, that we would love God first and that we would love others second, that all of the commandments hang on those two. My favorite verse that communicates what agape is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. And the word agape isn't even in this word, in this verse. This is the greatest definition of agape love that you are ever going to read. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We are all acknowledging as we read the Gospel of Luke and as we talk about Matthew and Mark and John, there are just some difficult sayings of Jesus. Not to understand. I mean, there are some of those. But there are just some difficult sayings of Jesus, commandments of Jesus, as it pertains to obeying them. And I want to tell you, sometimes I look at things that Jesus says, and I don't know. I don't know if that's possible. But then I just keep reading after he says something that I'm not sure that is possible. And I see him do it. I see him think that way toward another person or speak that way to another person or behave that way to another person. And then when I finish reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what's not there? No one ever accused Jesus of not practicing what he preached. No one ever said to Jesus, you played favorites. No one ever said to Jesus, you were disrespectful to that person. No one ever said to Jesus, all that talk about loving your enemies. Really? Really, Jesus? I mean, we get to the crucifixion and there's only seven recorded sayings of Jesus from the cross. And what's the first one? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorance. And I tell you, when we read the Acts, the second chapter, what we see is some of the very people that were chanting, crucify him, crucify him, they learned better. And when they learned better, they did better. And they asked the right questions. What shall we do? And they were told what to do, and they did it. And in all of that, what was Jesus doing? He was pursuing what was good for the very people that were singularly at that moment responsible for his death. They would later find out that we are all culpable in the death of Jesus because we have all sinned and fall short of His glory. Number five, Jesus died for everyone. The true and living God is not a tribal deity that's limited to one tribe or 12 tribes of Israel. He's not a God that is limited to one nation, the nation of Israel. And while there is emphasis given on the truth that Jesus is a Jew according to the flesh, and while it is true that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and David, and while it is true that God's eternal purpose would be that the gospel would be shared with the Jews first, the Scripture from beginning to end is calling us to see that it was always God's will for eternity for Jesus to die for everyone. Male, female, whatever ethnicity, whatever nation you are from. And so the most famous verse of all, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, not just this one tiny little nation in this one geographical part of the world that's so small that you could literally fit it into the size of the state that I grew up in. He didn't just come to die for those people. He came to die for everyone, because God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," echoing the statement that Peter makes in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, that everyone who fears Him and works righteousness can be accepted by Him. And so, that's good news for me. Because Jesus died for me. And first and foremost, that's what I need to see. But secondly, I need to see when I look at other people that Jesus died for them too. No matter what they look like or what their gender is or where they're from, Jesus died for them. And so we get into these epistles that are written to individual Christians and collective churches in the first century in the New Covenant. And what is always the emphasis when there's a problem among Christians? The emphasis is always this. When you think about this brother or this sister that you're at odds with over something, you need to remember, and I quote, that this brother or this sister is one for whom Christ died. How do you look at me? I know what I look like. I know what gender I am. I know what the color of my skin is, and I know where I'm from, and I know that all of that is a part of who I am. Is that all you see? When I look at you and I see all those things about you, is that all I see? The reality of all of our lives in Christ is that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are born again of the water and the Spirit, the water doesn't wash away our gender. I'm still a man. The water doesn't wash away our skin color. I'm still white. Being born again of the water and the Spirit, it doesn't change a lot of things physically, things that are of the flesh. But it sure does change things spiritually. And so if I am to believe that about myself, which I am called to believe that, then I must come to terms with the truth that that's true of you too. No matter what you look like or sound like or where you're from, I need to remember that Jesus died for you. And why would I think to destroy you with anything when He died for you so that you could see His glory and experience His salvation? I need to proclaim Jesus to myself. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's how I know that. I haven't seen Him yet. Peter speaks to that in 1 Peter chapter 1. I haven't seen Him yet, but I love Him. And I only love Him because He first loved me. I get it, right? I was ignorant of Him. I had to be taught. I had to learn. All of our lives are lived in this process of growth and maturity. And we need to be learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth, not ever learning and unable because of our hearts, because of our hard hearts, because of our prejudices or whatever it may be. And so we need to proclaim Jesus to ourselves first and foremost. Jesus loves me. And then we need to think about the truth that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Jesus loves you too. And so finally this morning, as we turn our attention to the song, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to number 316, My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory. In July of this year, our country, if the Lord wills, will be 250 years old. And one of the things that Black History Month does for us is it communicates to us that not all of our history is pretty. I read Dr. King's speech and it hurts me because I'm from Alabama. And I had a front row seat growing up for what he's talking about in his speech. And I wasn't born until 11 years after he said these things. One of the things he said in his speech is, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. And so as we think about the country in which we live, the nation that many of us are citizens of, probably most of us, there is an expression that refers to our country and the foundational principles of our country that we are working toward a more perfect union. And so over the course of the 250 years of our country, there have been some improvements along the way. But I want to tell you this morning, as a person that is familiar with God and His Word, that what God has revealed to us in His Word is that things in this world, they're not moving toward, they're not evolving toward righteousness. And they're not going to, ever. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we just read about how things are just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so when we look at the world in which we live and we say, well, why is sexism a problem? Well, because the serpent of old has used that successfully from the beginning. Why would he stop now? Why is racism still a problem? Well, because it's an effective wile of the devil that he continues to to you, why would he stop now? And so by way of encouragement to you this morning, whoever you are, and by way of encouragement to me, by way of encouragement to you and your house and to me and mine, you may never see, fill in the blank. You just may never see it in your lifetime. But you can see Jesus. You can see Him by faith. You can see His glory. You can see His salvation. We started in Luke 3, verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we're going to see the truth of that played out in the rest of God's Word. But back up to chapter 2. And begin reading in verse 25 with me. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said these words, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. After Jesus died and was buried and arose, God wants us to know that he was seen. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen. But before he died, he was seen. Simeon saw him. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. In our lifetimes, we may never see the glory of God in the hearts of the leaders of the nations around the world. We may never see justice and righteousness prevail in the nations in which we live, but we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9. And as we think about the truth of Acts 17, we proclaim that there is another King. And as we live our lives under this earth that is broken and sin-cursed and full of sin, we can learn to rise above it in Jesus and sit with Him in the heavenlies, and we can proclaim Him to all nations so that everyone has the opportunity to see and to experience. Where are you in your life this morning? What matters the most to you? At the end of the day, there are all kinds of things that matter to all of us, and they do matter. But at the end of the day, all that's going to remain is the glory of God and Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in all of His glory, do you see Him now? Do you see Him by faith? Number 316 is a song that when we talk about singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, singing by faith and all of that, this is one I think we really got to examine ourselves on. It's written from the perspective of someone who was there and they saw all of these things. And so we must see all of these things by faith. We must hear the angel proclaiming the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth toward all men. We have to hear that by faith. We have to see Jesus showing compassion on Gentile centurions and on women and on people who were socially, marginally ostracized from people in their day. We have to see all of that by faith. But we have to see by faith that Jesus loves us individually. We have to accept that in full assurance of faith, that Jesus' glory, that His will is for me to see it, and His salvation, His will is for me to experience it. And so first and foremost, preach the gospel to yourself. See His glory. Experience His salvation in the depth of your being. And then when you share Jesus with others, the glorious hope that we have that makes our evangelism effective in the first century or in the 21st is that what people see in us is Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, and that Christ in us is the hope of glory, and that the hope that we have can be theirs too. Let's examine ourselves as we stand together and sing. Number 316, My Eyes Have Seen.